Good evening and welcome to Wednesday evening Vespers. We'll begin this evening using the order of Vespers found on page 120 in the front of the hymnary. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others, those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy.
Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us, according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of Your holy name.
The Almighty and Merciful Lord has granted us pardon for all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
evening is recorded for us in Luke's Gospel, beginning the 16th chapter, beginning at the 19th verse. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Here ends our reading.
O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Our dear Lord Jesus, we thank and praise you for the gift of your holy word by which you instruct us to view this life from an eternal perspective. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit once again into our hearts this evening and throughout this school year and throughout our lives, that we may always have this eternal and heavenly perspective. We ask it all in your holy name. Amen. Your fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace and his kindness and compassion are yours, to be found only in the Savior. Amen. Years ago in the Star Tribune newspaper up in the Twin Cities, there was an article about a woman who was 1/4 Native American, which qualified her to be eligible to receive the money, the proceeds, from one of the casinos up in the Shakopee area. And she, the last 2 years before this, she had been on welfare, and now she was building a $300,000 home and had recently bought a very nice hot sports car. And the article was talking to her, the interview was trying to determine what her life was now like since she was getting all of this money from the casino kickbacks that the Native American families would receive from that tribe. And she said it this way. This isn't a direct quotation, but pretty close. She said, "The white man took advantage of my ancestors' weakness for alcohol, and we are now taking advantage of their weakness for wanting to get rich." Thought that was pretty good. At one point, her ancestors had traded land for their weakness, and now she's getting some things back because of the weakness of our society today when it comes toward money. The text that we have before us that you just heard read has so much theology in it, you could preach on it for weeks. It teaches us about heaven and hell. It teaches us about faith. It teaches us about the power of the Word of God and hearing that Word in our lives and so on. Tonight, I would like us to find in this text and see in this text how God would have us look at our lives, especially when we're young and when we have our whole life ahead of us, and when we're looking at what we want to do with our lives and how we plan out our lives. And that God, through this text, would give us eyes of faith to view our lives in a way that is pleasing to Him and in a way that is spiritually beneficial for us, in essence, through heavenly eyes. The problem is that we're born with a different set of eyes that love to look at the things of this world, that love to be attracted and attached to all of the glitz and glamour that we can have here in this life. And we can be enamored with the great potential that all of this wealth seems to put in front of us. And that's true as we look at careers and things we hope to do in the future, as we think about dreams and plans that we may have. So much of it is attached to earthly things and things that have to do with wealth and riches. The world's view of life encourages us to look at things this way. The world's perspective on things would tell us that of these two men in the text, the rich man is the one who is successful. The rich man is the one who's really got it together. The rich man is the one that we should emulate and idolize and strive to become like. The world's view of things laughs at being eternally minded and heavenly minded. It makes fun of this. What a waste of time. What a waste of our lives to have to be concerned about those things. Think of all the fun we're missing. Think of all the great things that are passing us by. And it's easy to get caught up into that temptation. The text that's before us may or may not be a made-up story. I tend to think that it's a real, actual account because Jesus never in any other case uses a person's name in a parable, as he does here with Lazarus. This may have been an actual account. And what a depiction it is of how the wealth of this world and the riches of this world can steal away a person's soul and steal away their perspective on life. It's interesting because from the world's viewpoint, with the eyes of the world, being concerned about heaven and being concerned about our sins and the need for hearing of God's grace and forgiveness, that's thought of as being unrealistic. The church is out of touch. The church's message is out of touch with where people really are in their lives. And we have to kind of hear that and deal with that as members of the church. That's the way the world looks at it. But we know that the grave is the ultimate screen that steals away every last dime and penny out of your pocket. The grave is the ultimate screen that takes away any of the riches and wealth that we can amass in this world, as we see depicted with this rich man now in agony in hell. But our natural inclination is to want what we can have now. We are impatient people. Good example of that. Down in Disney World, they have two full-time positions in Disney World that do nothing else. Their job is to do nothing else but design lines to wait for things so that you don't feel like you're waiting. And if you've ever been to Disney World, they do a good job of that. They have TVs around and they have you kind of go through things that feel like you're getting close. You could still be an hour away, but you feel like you're almost there. Maybe you've had to stand in lines at rides for that, Superman ride or something, and you feel like you're almost there, and yet, because they know, they have to do that because they know that we hate to wait. There's something about us, inside of us as human beings, we just don't like waiting to get something we want. And that same thing plays into our spiritual lives. We know that heaven is this wonderful place with all of this treasure for us, but it's hard to wait for it. We want it now. We'd like to get a little piece of that now. And it's very alluring and tempting When the world is throwing things at us and our rich, wealthy society is putting so much in front of us, it's very tempting and alluring to take our eyes off of the true prize. But there is great futility with grabbing for the treasures of this life. It is like a man who is falling out of an airplane with a parachute on his back, has not yet pulled the ripcord, but his whole concern and energy and attention is on whether his tie is straight. That's how the world is when it comes to the things of this life. The unbelieving world is plunging toward destruction and hell forever, and all it cares about is its tie. It doesn't care about the rescue plan that God has given us in Christ. And so let's not listen to the foolish mouths of the world that try to teach us how to look at life, because the eyes that the world uses to look at life are warped and they're fogged and they don't know what they're talking about. God gives us these types of texts, as Jesus places here before us in this gospel reading. God gives us these types of texts frequently in the scriptures to remind us to take a spiritual inventory and a spiritual check of our lives, and to make sure and understand how easy it is for the wealth of this world to lure us away and to trap us. We think about Judas from Jesus' own circle of disciples, Ananias and Sapphira in that brand new excited church in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And yet in all of those cases, the riches of the world snatched their hearts away. The reason that this rich man in our text ends up in hell is not because of his money, but it's because his heart is so in love with his money. Don't make the mistake of thinking that this has to do with getting rich. That's not what this text is about at all. You can have a love for money living in a trailer, pulling in a welfare check. You can have your heart drawn to and attached to the things of this world, even when you're sitting in your dorm room with no money to spend for the weekend. It doesn't have to do with how much you have. It has to do with where your heart is, with what you have or with what you could get. And so this rich man provides us with a very sorry picture of where the gods of this world finally take us and where the wealth of this world finally places us. And so God would have us look to, of all people, the one in our text who from the world's perspective would seem to be a miserable failure, the epitome of failure in this world, the poor man who is so weak he can't even push the dogs away from his scabs. God has us look at him who in true humble penitent faith is holding on to the gracious promises of God given to him in his Savior, who is clinging to the mercy of God alone, in essence, the atonement that took place on the cross for his hope of heaven, and by God's design is brought safely to Abraham's side. God would have us look at this life and your own life and your future with a different set of eyes than the world would give you, from a set of eyes that sees in this poor man, this poor Lazarus, a champion, a great champion. Listen to what God writes through the prophet Jeremiah. This is a great passage. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That's a great passage. Glory in this, that you understand God and his grace through Christ, and that you know that by faith. That is the wealth that God wants you to see in this world. You see, your gracious God doesn't want you to get to the end of your life and have a whole bunch of junk piled up to pass on to your kids in a big fat garage with four cars and everything else that you can give to all of your ancestors coming after you, but then end up begging for a drop of water for your tongue. God doesn't want that for your future. He would rather have you, if it meant it, he would rather have you begging in this life for food with your heart truly attached to your Savior so that someday you can enjoy what true heavenly bliss is like in the mansions above. Now, this is a challenging task for us. And I'm going to say this to you, too. More than likely, most of you here within the next 10 years, let's say, maybe, I hope, will be blessed to be Christian parents. And you'll find that this is also a great challenge to teach your children. I had one of the most devout members of my church come up to me years ago, and she was in her mid-30s. And she came up to me and she said, "Can you give me some advice? I'm having a hard time keeping heaven in front of my kids. I'm having a hard time keeping the concept that what we live for in this life isn't this life, but it's the life that's to come. Can you give me some advice on how to do that?" And I thought, if she's struggling with that, how challenging that must be. It's not impossible. And with God's word and his help, of course, it can be done. But what a challenge we face in this world, and that you may face someday likewise as Christian parents. God would have you view anything you get in this life, and it could be that some of you get to enjoy some pretty serious wealth. It'd be kind of neat 10, 15, 20 years from now to find out where all of you are, what kind of money you're making, and you may have, some of you might be really pulling it in. And that would be wonderful too, as long as you look at it from the proper perspective. God puts in the scriptures a number of individuals who are believers and have their hearts in the right place, and yet who are blessed with great wealth. We see that with Abraham. We see it with King David. We see it with Solomon for a time. We see it with Queen Esther, who was dressed in the finest clothing that could be found on the earth, and yet her heart was adorned with the most beautiful dress, the robe of righteousness of her Savior. A few years ago, I had a shut-in at a congregation that I was serving who I think had a sixth grade education. He was a very, very poor man, had a little humble house and so on. And he had just recently, in the last month, been told that he had to go into a nursing home. And it frustrated him because he was now in a wheelchair. He had diabetes. He had just lost one of his legs, had it amputated. And he was trying to adjust to all of that. And I went in to see old Ray, and he was laying there in the bed. And I remember he started crying. Guy hardly had any money. He started crying, and he said to me, "Pastor, what I feel the worst about is now that I have to pay to be in this nursing home, I have less money to give to the Lord." What a wonderful perspective. And I comforted him to know that the Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance of things, but he looks at the heart. How wonderful to go through life, even when you have little or nothing, and to be seen from the world's perspective as utterly a disappointment and no success, and yet from heaven's perspective, with the eyes that God gives, the eyes of faith, to see and appreciate a champion like that, and like the poor man Lazarus in our text. May God grant all of us those eyes today and tomorrow and next year and throughout our lives, so that someday we get to enjoy that amazing trip with the angels to Abram's bosom. Amen. Let us rise. The peace of God, which passes all of our understanding, may it keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.
abides with